Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
But we always miss being with you. You're a special church, and we are so grateful to be a part of your fellowship. I appreciate those of you who gave us a gift this past month for Pastor's Appreciation Month. We're super thankful for you, and we feel so blessed by you, and so we're grateful for that. It's fitting that I get to begin this morning in that way, talking about how great you are and the relationships that exist here in this fellowship, because that's how Paul concludes the letter of 1 Thessalonians. He concludes with several instructions for how to live in relationship with one another and with God. And I'll preface this message by saying that I already see you living out several of these instructions in this church. You serve this church well. You take great care of the staff. You love one another so well. But as I preached about a few weeks ago, we should never become complacent with where we are in our walk with Christ. And so, just as I encouraged you a couple weeks ago, do so more and more. Do these type of things that we're going to talk about in this text more and more. Within these 16 verses, there are 20 commands. 20 commands. 17 of those are directly applicable to us, and 3 of those are like slightly applicable to us, but they still bear weight for us today. As I thought about this, I came really close to preaching a 20-point sermon, very close, but I'm going to spare you guys that, and I boiled it down to 3 points. I have 3 points like a good Baptist for you this morning. So 3 points. These 3 points encapsulate all 20 of the commands in this chapter, and they hopefully give clarity to what Paul's driving at here in this text. We see in this text that Paul instructs the Thessalonians to cultivate peaceful relationships because they worship the God of peace. And so my main point is very close to that. The main point of my sermon is this: because we worship the God of peace, we should strive for peace with him and his people. I'll say it one more time for those of you that are taking notes. Because we worship the God of peace, we should strive for peace with him and his people. Let's unpack this with our points this morning. Point one, live at peace with one another. Live at peace with one another. Before I get into talking about peace with one another, we do need to get on the same page with what we mean by peace. When I throw this word out there, we often think that peace means an absence of conflict. Just quiet, no fighting, no wars, no combat. For those of you who have children or have had children in the home, it's when the kids aren't ripping each other's heads off. And we follow up the word peace most of the time with "and quiet." I've already said that word, but we associate peace with quiet and the absence of conflict. But when the Bible uses the word peace, it means more than just absence of conflict. When the Bible uses the word peace, it means wholeness. It means completeness, wellness, order. All is right. Nothing is lacking. And this is what we should be pursuing in our relationships, especially those within the church, this kind of peace. Those of you who are married know that just because you aren't actively fighting, that doesn't mean that everything's okay. Sometimes mere silence tells you all that you need to know about where things stand. And we should seek total wellness, not just the absence of conflict, not just quiet, but total wellness and order in our relationships. And Paul separates these horizontal relationships. We're going to get to the vertical relationship with God, but these are horizontal relationships with one another. He separates them into two categories: relationships with pastors and relationships with fellow believers. We see this living at peace with pastors or elders or overseers. You'll hear me refer to it's the same word that describes all three of those things. It's one role. It's one office. It's what Jared is when he's here. And even when he's not here, he's still our pastor. But we see this in verses 12 and 13. Read along with me there. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you," it's our pastor, "and are over you," our pastor, "in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Paul here gives two specifics for how we live at peace with our elders. Respecting them, that's one, respecting them, and esteeming them highly in love is two. We're lucky in our church, and I'm not just saying this because he's not here. I'd say this if he was here too. We're lucky in this church to have a great pastor who makes this easy. It's natural to trust his leadership because we know his character. We see how he lives. We've seen how he's faithfully served this church for over 11 years now as the pastor. And church, you live this command out so well. I already mentioned how you blessed both him and our staff with notes and gifts for Pastor's Appreciation Month. But I want to encourage you as we open this text this morning, as we talk about respecting our pastor and esteeming him highly, which means just to have a good, healthy view of who he is and what he does. Think about how you can go above and beyond, especially in this moment when our pastor is recovering from surgery. It's fitting that this is our text for this morning. He wasn't aware when he started 1 Thessalonians that I would be preaching this text the week after he got surgery. So that's the Lord's providence. But I want to encourage you this week. Think about how can you encourage him? How can you respect him? How can you esteem him highly this week? What are some practical things that you can do? Maybe that is writing him another note. Maybe that is praying for him. We hope that you're praying for him. We hope that you would all join us in praying for him as he recovers from his surgery. But there are several things that we can do, and I want to encourage you to seek those out as we think about respecting and esteeming our pastor highly. He's probably shaking his head right now online because he's going to say he doesn't need anything, but he can't get mad at me. It's in the text, so he can't get mad at me. So Jared, don't get mad. It's in the text. After he talks about our relationships and these horizontal relationships with our pastor, he talks about relationships with fellow believers. Look at verse 13 again with me. Verse 13 finishes by saying this: "Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." This sentence, "be at peace among yourselves," it's the centerpiece of this section. It's the sentence that connects the commands to live peaceably with your elders and the commands to live peaceably with one another. It encompasses this entire section of horizontal relationship instructions. But then Paul gets into the specifics here. How does this look within the body of Christ? He starts off here, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. The word admonish, it means to warn or to advise someone as to the danger of their actions. This calls back to chapter 4 when Paul admonished the Thessalonians to walk in holiness more and more, to not be satisfied with where they are at in their spiritual walk. That's what idle people do, by the way. They just sit. They don't do things. They don't do more and more. They just sit. They aren't really going anywhere. They aren't really doing anything. But Paul says here to warn them. Why do they need to be warned? Because judgment's coming. We're talking about living as people who belong to the day, but yet we will still be judged. We know that our Lord is returning. We talked about that, students, in Sunday school this morning some. The Lord is returning, and he's returning as king, and he's returning as judge, and all will be judged, whether you are in Christ or not. And so we need to live in light of that, and living in light of that looks like growing. It looks like not being idle. It looks like continuing to pursue holiness. I want to make this point as well very clear. If we are not moving toward Jesus, we are moving away from him. You see, idleness is not neutral. When we choose not to read our Bibles, when we choose not to fight sin, when we choose not to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we are choosing something else over God. Idleness is not neutral. And even if you are in Christ, you will have to answer for that. So admonishing the idle is something that cultivates peace in the relationships among us because it's calling each other to walk with God. And what else is the church supposed to do if we are not calling each other to walk with God? It's a loving thing for us to do. He then says to encourage the faint-hearted and to help the weak. Those are pretty straightforward commands. When you notice that a brother or a sister is discouraged, give them some encouragement. Point them to Scripture. pray with them. When you see someone in this congregation who's struggling, you see that they're weak, help them. Church, this requires us to be intentional when we walk into this space. It encourages us to be intentional when we walk into the Sunday school doors. This requires that we go beyond the surface level conversations about the weather and about sports. I love talking about sports right now, by the way. My teams are doing pretty good. And I'm not saying that those are bad things. But we should go deeper. The church is meant to do life together. And this means genuinely caring about the well-being of one another so that we can show the kind of support that this passage requires of us. So we see admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Then he says be patient with them all. And this one isn't easy. Some of you are probably shaking your heads right now because this one is not easy. Patience is not a easily earned virtue. I'll let you in on a secret that you may not know. The church is filled with people, and people get on each other's nerves. The church is an exception to that. We see this in the workplace. I'm sure that you have people who get on your nerves there. I'm sure that you have people who get on your nerves in your family. The church is not an exemption to that. There are still church people who will get on your nerves and who you will have to be patient with. But when these kinds of things happen, when these types of events where you get rubbed the wrong way or somebody makes a comment that you don't like, when your toes are stepped on, we are called to be patient with them all. That's what the text says, not just with some, but with them all. Even those who are different from you, even those who aren't like you, you are called to be long-suffering, to endure those annoying moments, to be quick to forgive when you are wronged. And this goes right along with the final command about these peaceable relationships with one another, which is to not repay anyone evil for evil, but to seek to do good. This goes right along with the teachings of Jesus. We know from the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is an extreme command. This is a command that in today's culture of let me get mine, of let me look out for me, this is not the type of command that would be popular. We live in a cancel culture that says if somebody wrongs me, if somebody does anything that's false, we're just going to shun them. We're going to look away. This bearing with one another idea that we're talking about, this being patient with one another idea that we're talking about, it is countercultural. So, brothers and sisters, live like your king, live like your Lord, who was a countercultural teacher, who was a countercultural Lord. Be someone who's quick to forgive. Strive to be a people who is patient with all who you are in fellowship with. If you struggle in this area, pray that the Lord would mold you into a patient and forgiving person. Ask that the Lord would mold you into someone who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, which is how our Lord is. That's his call sign. That's who he is, the Lord, slow to anger, merciful and gracious, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. That's who he is. So if you're struggling, pray that you would be made like him. Live at peace with one another. That's the first point. The second point this morning, I said that we were going to go horizontal first and then to vertical. Second point, live at peace with God. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that we have to earn peace with God. I'm going to go ahead and lay that out there. We are not saying that we have to earn peace with God. If you are in Christ, you have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've turned from your sins and trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are a person who is not awaiting God's wrath, but a person who is awaiting eternal life in heaven with Him. We enter into relationship with Him and we have union with Him. But like our earthly relationships, there are things that can happen that can disrupt this relationship, this vertical relationship with God. If I stop communicating with my wife, there will be a disruption in our relationship, and she will let me know about it. I hope she would. We're still married, hopefully. We're still married, but there will be a disruption. And thus, there isn't peace. There isn't this wholeness or completeness, this order that we've been talking about with peace. The same can happen in our walk with God. When we don't stop, when we don't walk in step with Him, that relationship can become disrupted. So Paul gives us several instructions for how to walk with God, how to walk with Him specifically without disruption in our relationships. Verses 16 and 18, one sentence, three instructions. Read along with me. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. We say the word rejoice a lot, but if you're like me, I have a hard time defining it. You might as well feel that way about the word rejoice. It's a word that we sing a lot. It's a word that we read in the Psalms a lot. It means be glad. It means exercise joy. This is different from the emotion of happiness, which comes and goes. This is a disposition of the soul that is not affected by outside circumstances, hence the word always. It means that you are glad when everything is going great and when the world is crumbling around you. That's what rejoicing is. And this kind of joy can only be accessed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our eternal hope. So this command to rejoice should be understood as a command to worship, a command to set your eyes on Christ and be reminded of the hope that you have in Him, even when things are not great. A challenging command, rejoice. He then says, pray without ceasing. This isn't a command to go and quit your jobs and become a monk and pray around the clock 24/7. Even though that sounds pretty good to some of us. This is a command to live in a posture of prayer and constant dependence on God for your needs. We see several biblical characters who modeled this kind of prayer life for us. One being the Lord Jesus, who rose early and went out to be alone with the Father in prayer. We see David, who wrote these beautiful prayers that we have in the book of Psalms, of which several were written in challenging times in David's life. One of my favorite examples of a praying without ceasing type of person in the scriptures is Nehemiah. This is one that's overlooked. Our pastor preached about it about a year ago now, I guess. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia during the time of the Jewish exile. He was sick over the destruction of Jerusalem, over the walls being torn down. And when the king looked at Nehemiah and he noticed his sadness, he noticed his sickness about this issue, he asked him, why are you saddened, Nehemiah? And the moment that the king asked him why he was saddened, Nehemiah writes, so I prayed to the God of heaven. In the midst of this conversation with the king, where things can happen, things can be changed, things can be fixed in this situation, Nehemiah recognizes that something can be done about Jerusalem. He's asked this question, and he prays to the God of heaven. In the middle of a conversation, during the day, Nehemiah quickly goes to God in prayer. It might not have been verbal, but in his soul, maybe in his mind, he cries out to God for help in that very moment. This is what praying without ceasing looks like. It goes beyond praying before your meals and praying before bed, which I would encourage you to do that. But it means that every waking second, you are primed and you are ready to throw up a prayer to your God for help. You're like a slingshot. This is a picture that I got. You're like a slingshot who is in that ready position to cast a prayer to God. And as soon as you cast that prayer, you rear back and you're ready to cast another prayer to God. That's what praying without ceasing looks like in your life. And luckily for us, we are praying to the God of the universe who loves us and wants to help us in our time of need. That's praying without ceasing. The third command in this sentence, give thanks in all circumstances. This is closely connected with both commands in front of it, so I won't beat the dead horse. This is another challenging command, give thanks in all circumstances. You mean that we have to thank God even when things aren't going our way? Yep. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God is the one who gives us all things. He's given us life and breath and everything, as Paul says in Acts 17. If you're still breathing, he has given you this moment. He's given you his son, and he's given you the spiritual blessings that come through salvation in him. So he is worthy of our thanksgiving. These three commands, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. I hope I've made it clear that they're not easy, but there is no excuse for not obeying them. Why? How does this sentence end? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'm sure there are some of you in here this morning who are walking through a trial and you don't want to rejoice. You don't want to talk to God. You don't want to give thanks. I plead with you this morning to heed these commands despite how you feel, because your peace with God depends on it. You can turn to the book of Job and follow Job's example. When everything he had was taken away, in Job 1, it says that Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And sometimes that's how this looks. Sometimes this isn't easy. Sometimes this is hard. But we should not stop running to the Lord in these ways when it gets difficult. That means cutting ourselves off from the gift giver. I think Paul has this in mind when he writes verses 19 through 22. Continue on with me. We need the gift giver. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Verses 19 through 21 is Paul addressing an issue within the church of Thessalonica of them not wanting to hear prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? I know some of you have been waiting for me to get to this verse. That's the question of the day. When the Bible speaks of prophecy, it's speaking of the communication of God's word to God's people. That's it. That's prophecy. In the Old Testament, God's word is being communicated to God's people through prophets. God gives a word to the prophets, and they go and speak it to the people. Sometimes it has immediate impact on the future and how they view the future. Though most of the time, it's about the present. It's about how we view things now. That's a lot of what we see in the prophetic books in the Old Testament. The prophets are just condemning the sin of Israel and Judah. It's not trying like some magic eight ball that is trying to read into the future. That's not what prophecy is all the time. We do have those portions of the Bible where prophecy is future-oriented, but most of the time, it's just right now. Now, here's the even bigger question. Where does prophecy fit in today? Prophecy occurs in this moment, every Sunday, as a preacher gets up to proclaim the word of God to you. I'm not inerrant, but this is inerrant, but I'm proclaiming God's word to you. This preaching event is a prophetic event. Not in the sense of me telling the future. You don't want me to tell you your future. It's not going to be pretty. It's not. I don't even know, so you wouldn't ask me that. But it's prophetic in the sense that I'm communicating God's word to you. And the Thessalonians were stopping this kind of thing from happening. That's where we get the command to not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book, of the word of God. And he's associated with fire. That's one of the coolest things in the New Testament to me, that the Holy Spirit is associated with fire. That's why the picture here is of quenching fire, or extinguishing it. The Holy Spirit moves through the word of which he has written, and that is in the Old and New Testaments. Therefore, we shouldn't despise this moment. We shouldn't despise the preaching moment every single Sunday that we come into to hear the word of God. We should have minds and ears and hearts that are ready to receive God's word. That is not despising the prophecies here in the 21st century. Despising this moment, neglecting this moment, not taking this moment seriously, leads to the quenching of the Holy Spirit in your life and hinders his work among you and in you. So for us, we should hold this moment in the highest regard every single week. This is the time when God speaks to us through his word and through his human vessel as he proclaims it. I would encourage you to do what you can to prepare yourself for this moment. We try to create space for you by giving you a time of prayer where you can stop and have some silence to pray and to cast whatever it is that's on your mind before the Lord. But what would it look like if every single Sunday you started coming in here already prayed up, already ready to go, already expectant to hear God's word from this pulpit? What if every Sunday you went ahead, you got ahead during the week in front of it, and you read the text ahead of time? If you know we're in 1 Thessalonians, read 1 Thessalonians in the next passage. How would that change the way that you receive this moment? I think it would impact a lot. I think that you would get more out of it. I think that you would be able to hear from God more clearly. This directly impacts our relationship with God and our status in that relationship with him, because it has to do with his communication with us. That's what prophecy is, God's word to us. Verses 16 through 18 are heavy on us talking to him in prayer and rejoicing and thanksgiving, but verses 19 to 21 are clearly about him talking to us through his word. Now, before I move on, we have to test what is said. We have to test the prophecy. And that's why Paul writes this down in verse 21. This pulpit, as is every pulpit in the world, is prone to error. And that's because you have sinful men standing up in it and preaching from it. So test what we say according to the word of God. We want you to do that. We are going to do our very best to preach this book through the power of the Holy Spirit, but by all means, check it. Test it. Paul concludes this section, verse 22, which tells us to abstain from every form of evil. That's all-encompassing. I gave you this picture a couple weeks ago, but abstaining means turning away and walking away from sin. This is the attitude we should have towards sin in our lives. We should flee from it and pursue righteousness. God is a holy God, is he not? And we cannot have wholeness or completeness in our relationship with him if we are in habitual sin. It's just not possible. So abstain from every form of evil. 17 commands down, by the way. I don't know if y'all were counting. That's 17 out of the 20 that are down. Give yourselves a pat on the back. You're great. You're probably thinking, at this point in the text, I break these commands left and right. I struggle with all 17 of these. I don't get them right. I want to tell you, me too. This is not natural. This is natural. We still fall short in some or all of these. We are people of the day, but the day hasn't come. So we live in our sinful flesh. We're still prone to miss the mark in our walk with God and with others. So how can we do it? How can we obey these commands is the question. We have to appeal to the God of peace. That's point number three. Appeal to the God of peace. Read along with me one more time, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is a prayer, by the way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We want to have peace with God and with others. Well, lucky for us, our God is the God of peace. That's who he is. He's all about peace. It's kind of his thing. So we turn to him and we pray to him and we find the help that we need in him. We can't do anything on our own. We can't obey on our own. That's why Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't walk in holiness. We can't obey God's commands. But salvation is by grace through and through. Now is a good time to recognize there may be some in this room who have not been saved by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you fall short of these commands, as does everyone in here. But Jesus came for you. He came to live the life that you couldn't live, to die the death that you deserve. And he died as a sinner on a criminal's cross to pay the sins of you and me. And he rose on the third day defeating sin, defeating death, and offering us life if we repent and believe in him. And so if you're here today and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, receive him today in repentance and faith. But God's grace is not just for our justification, which I just spoke of, us getting saved, as we call it. But God's grace is in our sanctification as well, in the process of us being made holy. God will shape his people in Christ's likeness. This is the will of God, as chapter 4 says, your sanctification. That's why Paul turns to him in these verses, asking him to sanctify us, all of us, spirit, soul, and body, so that when Jesus comes again, we look like him. That is the hope, that when Jesus comes or when we die, whichever comes first, we don't look just like we did when we were first saved, but we look more like Jesus in that moment. And this will happen. Why will this happen? Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is going to happen if you are in Christ, because God is faithful to his promises. He will do what he says he will do. And thus, by grace, we will be sanctified. So as you seek to be at peace with his people, as you seek to grow in these areas of encouragement and helping the weak and patience and prayer and thanksgiving, appeal to the God who will sanctify you by his grace, and he will give you the help that you need. Once again, main point for today is this. Because we worship the God of peace, we should strive for peace with him and his people. As Paul closes out this letter to the Thessalonians, interestingly enough, he gives them an opportunity to do this and live it out. Pray for us, peace with God. Greet the brothers, peace with fellow believers. I put you under oath. That's peace and respect for the elders, namely Paul. So I leave you with the charge today, just as Paul did with the Thessalonians, so I do with you. Live this out. Be people who strive for peace as you worship the God of peace. And know that you will fall short in this. You will mess up. You will not get it right at times. But as verse 28 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Let's pray together.